jump right into scripture this morning. So if you can open up your Bibles to Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. I got to tell you, I'm excited. So I hope not to ramble on because I just get so excited baptism Sunday and how the Lord works and the affirmations that are going to come today are just so beautiful. And I have to begin by giving a little bit of a disclaimer. Every week I'm in study. Every sermon that I do is original, and I do that for a reason. I want the word to be fresh, and so every week I'm in study, and I look at all sorts of different sources. And this week I stumbled across a sermon, and I am going to use part of that sermon, and so I'm not accused of plagiarism. I watched a pastor by the name of Alistair Begg. He is a Scottish pastor, has a church in Ohio. In my humble opinion, he is probably the best teaching pastor in America today. He is an incredible pastor, so if you've never watched Alistair Begg, I encourage you to do that. And so I'm going to borrow part of my sermon is actually going to come from him this morning. But I want to begin by centering us on Scripture. And so we're going to go to Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. This is what is known as the Great Commission. And it begins, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" What's important to see about this passage, we're going to begin by looking at verse 18. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth." All. Not partial, not delegated. It is his. And if we believe Scripture and we believe in Jesus Christ, this centers us that now everything that he is saying after that, this is what we are to do. And part of that is he says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. In other words, church, go baptize. Go. So there's maybe a few questions. If you're not part of the church, or if you're visiting us this morning, not familiar, maybe you're asking a couple questions. So probably the first one you might be asking is, why do we baptize people? Well, number one, Jesus commanded it. Jesus commands the church to baptize believers. That's what this is. When we look at verse 19, go therefore. That's a command. It's not an option. It's an obligation that is placed upon the church that we are to baptize believers. There's another reason we do it. The church has always practiced it. When we look, we're in this series of understanding the New Testament, and we have used the book of Acts as a backdrop for all the other books. If you paid attention along the way, you know what you see? You see the church, the early church from the first generation, baptizing people. They come to know Christ and then they are baptized. That happens through the what we call the patristic fathers, through the medieval period, through today. It's never stopped. Think about this. For those that are being baptized today, when you're baptized, that links us not only temporally, but eternally to those 2,000 years ago that were baptized. It's universal. As Christians, that's something that we do. That should be exciting to us. We're linked to eternity. Now, there's another question that's floating around out there. Is what does baptism mean? Well, it might be easier if I start by saying what it does not mean. So I want to make it clear that baptism is not an act of saving grace. that when people enter into the water, there's nothing spiritual that is going on back there that saves somebody. What happens is somebody is already saved, and this is a confirmation of that salvation. As I like to say, it's an outward expression of an inward faith. So because of that, the salvation part has already happened. We are now making a formal pronouncement that I am a believer. And that leads us right into what baptism is. It is a confession of faith. It's confessing three things. Number one, Christ died for us. We have to begin here. If you have been in this church long enough and you have been to a Good Friday service, we talk about the crucifixion in incredible detail. If you will go back to that, you'll remember that Christ, the scourging alone, is actively killing him. By the time he gets to the cross, they are just certainly killing him. There's no way that Christ survived the crucifixion. Sometimes there's an argument, well, Christ really didn't die. Somehow he miraculously was healed. That cannot be, if you understand Scripture. He has died, so we're confessing his death. And then we confessed also that he was buried in a tomb. This is important. We have to acknowledge that he died and he was placed into a tomb for 3 days. And then the third confession is that Christ rose from the grave, that Christ is alive. We have to confess those three things. That's why on Easter Sunday, we say he is risen, because he's alive. So you can't have, well, he's alive if we don't confess he is dead. So we have to have all three confessions, that he died, that he was placed in a tomb, and then he rose from the grave. Baptism is also an illustration of a great truth, that we, meaning Christians, are in union with Christ. In our old life, we were dead to sin. We were dead eternally to sin. We have to acknowledge this. When we lay someone down, when we lay a candidate down in the water, there is a very strong analogy that will be occurring back here this morning. And I want you to understand what that means. When we lay somebody down in the water, it is very much like they are being laid in a grave and worthy of the death of a sinful life. We have to center ourselves on that. It's like, whoo, that's kind of heavy, Pastor. We have to acknowledge that's exactly what is going on, that body is laid down and we are dying. But here's the thing that's so important. We voluntarily go to that grave, yes? No one is forced into baptism. That we go there and we're going to lay our old life down and we're going to put it to death. And then what happens is, just as Christ rose from the grave and conquered death, we will lift our candidates up out of the water. This action signifies a new life, one that is alive in Christ. You now eternally have a life. We are proclaiming that you are alive, and it is a new life. The old one has been put to death. It's also a statement to the world, and it says this: Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I believe in him. It's a radical statement, one that is controversial, and one that is not welcome in the world. It's not. We go out in the world today, say, I'm a Christian, and people laugh at us. You believe in that? That's a superstition. That stuff, that's outdated. No, what we're saying is, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm affirming everything that I just talked about, and I'm going to say that. Those that are being baptized today are strong and courageous. I want you to hear that. We have two children that are going to be baptized this morning. What they're saying is, watch me. Watch me, world. This is who I believe in. This is where my faith lies. Watch me. I'm in awe of the faith of children. May we all have their faith. May we all have that strength and courage to say, watch me, world. Lastly, baptism is an affirmation. It's an affirmation of loyal obedience to God. All of Scripture points us to who our Savior is and how we are to respond to Him. This baptism signifies a new life that is required to be obedient. We are supposed to follow Scripture. We are supposed to follow the urgings of the Holy Spirit. It is a life that we live for someone else. So it's a life of submission and obedience. And that is what is being affirmed this morning. I want to read a passage that demonstrates this so simply and beautifully. I want us to go to Acts 8, beginning in verse 25. This is one of the most beautiful baptisms recorded in Scripture outside the baptism of Christ. This is a beautiful story if you have never heard this before. Beginning in verse 25, Luke records this. So when the disciples had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went. Let's pause there. Look what's happening. So we have the disciples together. They're sharing the gospel, and they're going to move. As we found out already, we've seen that in this series. They move from town to town, and they're moving to a different area. And the group's going this way, and the Holy Spirit appeals to Philip and says, "Go over here." And guess what? Philip does that. Look at the obedience. There's an urging of the Holy Spirit, and Philip responds to that. So he goes. So Philip got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Let's pause there. You have to understand the context here so we don't miss this. So we have this Ethiopian eunuch. So he's from Ethiopia, and it says that he was a eunuch of the queen of Ethiopia who has this prophet. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Okay, so a couple things we got to understand. We'll lose it in our culture right now. See, right now we have a Bible in every pew. We have them all throughout the church. You have probably 50 translations on your phone. If we lose a Bible, we can go buy one, right? But this is at the time of Christ, or right after that. There are no Bibles. The Bible hasn't even been formed yet. All that they have are what they call scrolls from the Old Testament. Now, these scrolls were incredibly expensive to transcribe. It would often take months to do some of these scrolls. And so only the wealthy had scrolls. And here's the important part. Even the wealthy didn't have a lot of scrolls. They would have one or two. Now, if you were extremely wealthy, maybe you had three, four, or five of them. But oftentimes what would happen is a wealthy family would have a scroll and another family would have other scrolls and they would share them. And that's how you read that. Now, that's important because of who the queen is. You see, the eunuch by himself probably doesn't have any money. But it says that he is the treasurer. He takes care of all the queen's treasure. He was probably sent, said, okay, while you're in Jerusalem, gather up some material and bring it back to me. That's often what would happen in the ancient world. And so he grabs the scroll because it would have been considered wisdom literature, what they call wisdom literature, and he's bringing it back. But on the way, he stops and he's reading this. And I love what happens next. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I love the simplicity of this story. There's Philip, sent by the Holy Spirit. He shows up. Somebody's reading the prophet Isaiah, who probably shouldn't be reading it. And such an important question. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip's not being a smart aleck, a wise guy. He's careful about that. He's, do you understand what you're reading? And listen to the wisdom of the eunuch. How could I? No, I don't. I don't get this. But here's the other thing, don't miss. The eunuch is seeking truth, capital T, truth. That's why he's reading it. He's being drawn into it. And so, as we continue on in verse 32, now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. This comes from the book of Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to slaughter and was a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? I'm telling you, I love the simplicity of this passage. But you have to look at what's not said in Scripture sometimes. It's so important. So it says that Philip explains this passage from Isaiah to him, but then continues on, and he's teaching him about Jesus. Somewhere along the way, what's implied is he must have told them about baptism, because as they're going along, Philip goes, look, water. How did he know that? Because somebody had to tell him. The eunuch goes, look, water. I want to be baptized. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Look at the faith of the eunuch. No formal proclamation. He's probably been a Christian and understood baptism for less than an hour at this point. He feels led by the Holy Spirit. You hear all of those things that we talked about earlier? They're being played out actively right here. He goes, I want to affirm it to the world. Look, water, dunk me now. How awesome is that, church? It is a confession of faith. It is an illustration of a great truth and an affirmation of loyal obedience. That is everything that we should be seeing this morning. So as we talk about baptism, we need to understand that baptism is a mystery of our incorporation into Christ. Baptism constitutes a rejection of individualistic notions of salvation, declaring to us that salvation and the church are inseparable realities brought together in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no baptism into Christ that is not at the same time baptism into his body, which is the church. Baptism is a sacrament of our new identity as the body and bride of Christ. This is why when we perform a baptism, when we bring a candidate up out of the water, you are to clap, shout, yell, rejoice. That term should be familiar. We are to show how much we love our brothers and sisters, that they are now part of the church. This is a formal statement that they're making, and the response from the church should be, yee-hoo! That was weak. Didn't get a whole lot of feedback on that one. Okay. Simply stated, baptism is the Father's pledge to us and the visible sign and seal of water of our incorporation into the death and resurrection of Christ, the cleansing of our sins, and our inclusion into Christ's body, the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. That's what baptism is, folks. The early church fathers understood this, and because of that, they wrote the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to read that together this morning. This was a way that the church universally, through all time, it doesn't make a difference where you are in the world, at what time you exist in the world, that you are there to read the Apostles' Creed together and affirms, this is what I believe in. So can we put that up on the screen, please? So I'm going to lead us off. We're going to read this together, church. Would you please rise with me? Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So church, if you are new here, and you just read that, and you go, wait a minute, the Holy Catholic Church, I thought I was in a Nazarene church. A little bit of clarity. If that was a capital C on Catholic, it would be referring to the Roman Catholic Church. But it's a small c. You see, Catholic means united. And what the apostles meant by that is when they say the Holy Catholic Church, they're saying the Holy United Church, that we are one. Regardless where you're at, we are one church. And that's what we're affirming this morning. So here's what we're going to do this morning. There's going to be a song that's played while I go on back and get ready for baptism. For those that are being baptized, if you would find your way over there in the hallway, Maggie will meet you over there, and we're going to have some baptisms. And I want to remind you that when we bring that person up out of the water, tell them how proud you are of them. Tell them how much you're welcoming them into the body of Christ. Yes? All right, we'll see you in a few minutes.